And so you have your Bibles, my friends. Let's be encouraged by the Word of God and always take the primer hearts from the Scriptures. And then, of course, we get into the prayer time after that. And tonight's message, the greatest prize in our life. The greatest prize in our life. In fact, I went back and forth. I could have gone with the greatest prize of our life. And so same application. But the idea is, in our life, what is the greatest prize that we seek for? And let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We'll start there. This is a testimony of the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. And, of course, may it apply to all of us as well. May we be able to say this as well. But let's go to Philippians chapter 3. What a joy to read from the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 7. We'll start there. And again, what a joy to read what the Apostle Paul says. May this echo true in our lives as well. But the Word of God says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house even tonight. And Father, we thank you so much for the great salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God and God the Son. What a joy that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's all of us. And Father, thank you so much for the great gift of salvation by simply believing in Jesus Christ. It is the new birth that starts this relationship that we have with you. And so, Father, I pray that we won't be content with where we are in our walk with you. Father, we pray and trust that all who are here are saved. If there's any wayward soul who's not saved, we pray, Father, even tonight they'll get saved by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to draw closer, deeper, and strengthen our relationship with you, Father. The grandest, greatest prize in all the universe is to truly know you and to know you more. And so, Father, we ask that even tonight you anoint these lips of clay, that we would hear from heaven on high your calling, your high calling to us to get to know you better, even more so than now, than we ever have. We just thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. What a joy that you saved even to the uttermost, to save even a sinner such as him, as a testimony of your grace to save anyone. We love you, Father. Thank you for saving my soul. Help me to draw nigh to you and all of us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul really sharing a little bit of kind of a before and after. He talks about before he was saved, now that he is saved, how things have changed in his life, what used to matter to him now. Not only does it not matter, now he considers that garbage, or in fact dung, okay, he's disgusted by it, and what he really seeks after now that he's saved. And it beckons the question, what is the greatest prize in our life? I say prize because he uses prize later on here. Of course, in verse 14, he gets to that. We'll get up to that. He uses the word win, of course, in verse 8. The idea, if you could win something, you know, and people might say, oh, if I could win anything, I'd like to win the Powerball, all right? I'd like to win the Super Bowl. I'd like to win whatever. When it comes to the Apostle Paul, who he wants to win is Jesus Christ, okay? And yes, it is salvation. And it beckons the question, what is the greatest prize that we hope to win in our life? Okay, from that standpoint, if there's only one thing that you can win that trumps everything else, what would that be? Salvation, absolutely, praise God. But kind of in the sense that salvation is merely the starting point to the greatest prize. It's part of the greatest prize, but it's a starting point to the greatest prize, because the greatest prize of our life is to truly know God, to truly know God, okay? A relationship that is living, that is real, that is sincere, that is devout, that is the greatest prize for any human being in all of the world, is to truly know God. Of course, it starts with salvation. You get saved, born again, adopted into God's family. Starts there, absolutely. And so you got to be saved. But then don't just be content there. Don't just rest on our laurels. Now that we're saved, now that we can have a relationship with God, now that we know him as our Father, build on that relationship, okay? And I think of even just having children. It's a wonderful thing when God blesses, a couple with a child. Of course, you're so happy the child is born into the world and woohoo, praise God, it's so wonderful. But wouldn't it be so sad if beyond the birth of a child into the family that the relationship never grows from there? Now, you're still related. You're still a child of the father, of your parents. But what a waste, you know, if their relationship never blossoms from there, okay? And sadly, I'm preaching to myself too. Too many Christians are content just plateauing in our relationship, our knowledge of God. Like, oh, I'm saved, and it's great to be saved, don't get me wrong. But then we just think, oh, I think I'm good with my relationship with God, you know, and don't do that, okay? Because this is what Paul, from his example under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, to encourage us. God wants us to really, really, really know Him and keep knowing Him better, 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 deeper, deeper, deeper. Okay, the greatest prize in our life is to truly know God, a true, heartfelt, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Again, it starts with salvation, absolutely. But then it continues. It continues as we get to know God even more. Don't settle for where we are with our walk with God. God wants to know you better. Well, He knows everything of us, okay, but He wants us to know Him better. Now, Paul says to know the Lord is so awesome. The idea is you can kind of tell how important it is for us to know the Lord in comparison to other things. Sometimes it's a good indicator of where God falls in our heart. And in Paul's economy, everything that he held to grand esteem before he got saved, now that he is saved, not only could he not care less about him, he is disgusted by it. I mean, he says literally dung. And just to put it in perspective, everything that the world seeks after not only doesn't appeal to Paul, it disgusts him. Everything else pales in the light of the knowledge. Look at what he says here. Everything he counts but loss, to be saved, but even then to grow after he's saved, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not just the Lord. Now he's saved. It's my Lord. It's personal. But that relationship, that knowing God is so excellent. It's so amazing. Everything else really, I couldn't care less. I mean, in fact, the greatest blessing in the world is our relationship with God Almighty. Bible tells us, for example, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. This is Psalmist talking to God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, I'm sharing this because I want to show us what can be. Hopefully it is, but if it's not, what can be? In God's presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's where we get the song chorus from, right? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. But it kind of got me thinking, because if I'm not blessed at this level that the scripture says that I should be blessed at, it's probably because I'm not as close to God as God wants me to be. That's the whole point. Because the idea, as I read this and I say, boy, this Christian, this psalmist, man, he loves being in the presence of God. And I think, well, if I'm okay being in the presence of God, but not as excited as the psalmist is, it's not on God, it's on me. Friends, I want us to understand, it kind of got me thinking. We sing that song, In the Garden. Remember that liner in that song we sing, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And it kind of got me thinking, man, how happy is this songwriter to be with God? Like, I'm glad he's happy, but has it ever hit us sometimes? You get kind of convicted, like, well, I'm not as happy as he is. Or in fact, there's another songwriter, he wrote, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. It's in our hymnal as well. But just an example, this songwriter says, Take the world, but give me Jesus. I mean, we know this song. All his joys are but a name, for his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. And then he goes on, Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can sing, though billows roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout this life's long journey, he will lead me all the while. So take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross, my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Of course, when he's in his presence. But it kind of got me thinking, wow, there are some Christians that are living the hallelujah life with joy unspeakable, full of glory. They're just as saved as we are. But they are so much more joyful with God. Why? Because they truly, truly know God. We're talking about the caliber, the quality of that relationship with God. My friends, this is the greatest prize for us to pursue this side of glory. Don't squander this opportunity that God has given for us. This is where God wants us to be. If we tap into that relationship, this is joy unspeakable, full of glory. In his presence is fullness of joy. In other words, you can't get any happier. And I think, wow, that's amazing. Now, Paul was already saved. In fact, if you look at verse 9, he won Christ. So he's saved. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Of course, he's saved. The law condemns. Grace saves him to Jesus Christ. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. So he is saved. Now that he is saved, this is his desire. He wants to know the Lord more. He knows him some, and you got to know the Lord to be saved. Absolutely. He's your Lord, not just the Lord. So you start right there. You're saved. But don't be content there. Because now that he is saved, his desire in verse 10, that I may know him. Obviously, again, just to put in context, he already is saved. He already knows the Lord. So what he means here, knows him more. This is what he's saying. I want to know him better, know him closer. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To know, truly let it click, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. That there is nothing we ever need to fear or dread because he has overcome the world. You know, Jesus said it to his disciples, but it's nice when it clicked in our heart. Then we're like, wow, then there is no fear. And the fellowship of his sufferings, not even pain or death, will deter Paul from purposing in his heart to seek this prize of knowing God, knowing him better. Being made conformable unto his death. Death doesn't turn him off. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He knows he will be raised. He knows that. He doesn't know how he'll die, but what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter. Pain, suffering, doesn't matter what way he might go, what way he might die, that does not deter him. All he wants in his life, everything else is like dung to him. So grossed out, like, ugh. I mean, people may say, hey, Paul, he's not interested in anything else. But knowing that, by truly knowing God, the excellency of this knowledge of his relationship with God is his number one, one and only. Now, Paul admits in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. You know, he's not there yet. He still has ways to go. He confesses in Romans that he's still a sinner. We know that. And so he's not talking about sinless perfection. But he knows he's not perfect. But he's striving to get to know God better. And my friends, this ought to be our prize in our life that we pursue. Either we're already perfect. You know, he knows he's not there. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And so what kind of a play on words, but what Paul is saying is when God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, when God says, gotcha, Paul, Saul, why persecute? You know, he gets saved. Okay, so when God got a hold of him and saved him, okay, when he believed in Jesus Christ and got saved, now Paul, in his mind, he wants to get a hold of everything that God intended for him when God saved him. When God got a hold of him, now he wants to get a hold of that. And so the idea is, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's still not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's his dark past. That could be the old glory things that he sought after. Now is a pile of dung behind him, right? Won't we want to leave dung behind us, just go forward for the glory of God. Okay, so leave all those glamorous things that the world would all the bling, leave it all behind, and reaching forth onto those things which are before. And verse 14, I press toward the mark. And we've heard these verses before. Again, the idea of this is to press. It is an active thing. It takes effort. It doesn't automatically happen. In fact, to just go the course of the world, the current of the world would just sweep you away from the Lord. And so he's essentially fighting the current of his flesh, of the world, of temptation by the grace of God. Okay, but he's pressing, so going straight forward toward the mark for the prize. It is the prize. Now, what prize is this? Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, don't miss this, because Jesus Christ is not just a means to the prize. Jesus Christ is the prize. Don't miss this. It's the high calling of God in here is the person of Jesus Christ, not just via Jesus Christ, not just you get to the prize through Jesus. Jesus is the prize, okay? And when you think about the prize, for any runner that runs any competition, any marathon, 100-meter dash, or whatever, the prize is that's the whole reason why you run. I mean, they run to win the prize. I mean, that's the whole point, the whole training, and not just the actual, you know, however 10 seconds you're running the 100-meter dash or 2.5-hour marathon, not just the time you're actually running, but your whole life you're training is for that moment when you run for the prize. It all evolves around that prize. So the prize is why we do what we do. And what Paul is saying here, this prize is Christ Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so this is what he desires to know. He's already saved. He already knows God. But the greatest prize for Paul and for all of us is to truly, truly know God. If we purpose to do this, my friends, we won't just be reading about the joy unspeakable full of glory. We'll be living it. And it only comes when we truly, truly know God. Now, praise God. This is what God has always desired for his people. And God tells us in the scriptures how we can truly, truly know him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. In fact, Old Testament here. But this is a good verse that shows how God tells us to know him. So let's go to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Because not just is Paul saying he wants to know God better, and you guys should too. God is saying he wants us to know better. Remember, this is a high calling. This is a high calling from God. And the idea is high calling, it means both a divine calling. So it's not just an earthly call. This is a divine calling. But it is also literally an upward call. So a high calling, that means it comes from above. The idea is the Lord is calling to us by name. Says, hey, Wing, I want to know you better. How are you doing? How goes the battle? How's your walk with me? You know, and he's calling you, this high calling from God. We're already saved, but this is to know him better. When God calls, pick up. Don't ghost him, right? He's calling. Don't ignore him. It's a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he wants to know us better. Okay, and he spells it out here in Isaiah 43. Let's turn there. Isaiah 43. Let's go to verse 10. Now, the whole chapter is wonderful. It shows the redemption of Israel, amen, from the Babylonian Assyrian captivity. Okay, but it sums it up in verse 10. Isaiah 43. Let's go to verse 10. And then when God has delivered his people, call him out, okay? And so application to New Testament believers, now that we're saved, okay? Verse 10, he speaks of us. Ye are my witnesses, meaning we have experience it ourselves so we can tell others about it. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Same thing as Jesus said to his disciples. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. He wants us to serve him. Look at the rest of the verse. That ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And God made us, God made you, to commune and have fellowship with God. This brings God pleasure. And God tells us specifically, I want to make sure that we see these three very important words in verse 10 here. God tells us three ways that we can truly have a deeper relationship with him. Number one, we must know God. Those three words, know, believe, understand, okay? But number one, to truly know God. To know God is our initial first response to God based on what God has revealed to us. He doesn't have to, but he chose to. He reveals it to us, and then our first response, if we respond to it, we will know him. The idea, for example, like creation. In Psalm 19, the first three verses, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his what? Handiwork, right? And so just by looking at creation, we're like, wow, there is a God. Didn't make itself. I mean, okay, only the fool would say this just happened. Okay, everyone else, okay, if you put two and two together, it doesn't take a genius to realize if there's a creation, it's got to be a creator. Okay, so that's the idea. So God manifests and reveals himself to us so we can know him. Number one, by creation. It says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That means day in and day out. When the sun dawns the next day, the sun is crying out, there is a God! When the moon comes up in its glory and the tides are affected, the creation is saying, there is a creator! I mean, you know, when the stars sparkle, we see the aurora borealis, we see all the beauty of nature. They're testifying that, hey, we didn't just make ourselves, God made us. Okay, that's the point. So, in fact, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every culture, every country sees the creation of God, sees the dawning of the sun. I mean, all these testify that there is a God. God reveals himself to us. That's how we know him. Okay, God also reveals to us through Scripture, right? And we've done this before, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. For the sake of time, I'll just read some of the verses here. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10, 12, 13. Says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Hence we have the sword of the Spirit, that we might know, keyword, know, the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. So these are words, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, meaning the words of the Holy Ghost, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, what God has for us, his word that is forever settled in heaven, with what God has given us. And so they're the same. Spiritual is spiritual. We got it. That's the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. So we have it. And so God reveals himself to us so we can know him through creation, through Scripture. You can even consider real life events, maybe personal events that happen in your life that only by the grace of God. Otherwise, boy, I would not have made it through this accident or whatever. And so God reveals himself to us. The flood of Noah, right? Way back, God sent judgment, and God reveals his judgment on sin, his grace on Noah. And so God reveals himself to us, creation, Scripture, real life events, so that we can know him. Now, once we know him, he wants us to believe in him. And those are related, but they're different. Believe meaning trust and depend, not just believe that he's real, but trust and depend. And I always use certain human examples. You know, I can believe my neighbor is a real person, but I won't trust him. I don't, you know, he may be, you know, or maybe you have that friend who's, you know, nice guy, but just not very dependable. Okay, so, you know, you believe, you know, you know him as a real person, but you don't want to depend on him. He's not very dependable, okay? And so, yes, God reveals himself that we can first know him. But once we know him, the next step is to believe him, right? That you trust in him, you depend on him, you know he comes through every single time. It is our second response to God based on what we know about God. The idea is, well, kind of got me thinking here, do you believe that your mom loves you? And you're like, I know my mom cares for me when I'm sick. I know my mom makes me the best meals. I know that my mom takes me places. I know that my mom reads me bedtime stories. I know all these things. Therefore, I believe that she loves me because of what I've known. It brings me to the conclusion that she loves me. Even if other people tell me, no, mom doesn't love you, I know better. Because no, you can say that, but I know she loves me because she does this, so I believe she loves me. Does God love you? Yes, he does. We know it how. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Now, that was a fact. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. That is a fact that we can know. God reveals it in Scripture. But because of what we know, it leads us to what we can believe. I believe that God loves me because I know he died for me. Make sense? And so knowing and believing are related, but they're different. And believing is our second response to God based on what we know. And then number three is to understand. To understand. This is our third response to God based on what we believe, okay? And the idea is to understand from the word, to meditate, to consider, to think upon, to truly get it, okay, where it truly, truly clicks, to understand God's heart, to understand God's desire, His motives, His purpose, His will. And when I truly understand God's heart, I will agree with it. To understand it, I will agree with it. Because it's two different things. You know, you can say, oh, I believe God wants this. I just don't really agree with it. I'd rather go this way. You know, I mean, you know, and so we can say, oh, I believe God wants this, but I want over here. I believe God wants me to do this, but oh, I'd rather be over here. If we truly understand who God is, His will, His heart, His mind, if we truly understand and truly get it, we'll agree. Okay, because it goes hand in hand. And so, for example, like Philip, in the New Testament, remember he goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch. Of course, he's reading in Isaiah. And then he asks the eunuch, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And so when the scripture uses understandest, it's not just an intellectual exercise that you can regurgitate to score a right answer on the test. When scripture uses understandest, it means you get it and it clicks. And of course, he didn't quite get it. Philip preached to him Jesus Christ. Okay, then he gets it. And when he, because he gets it, he what? He gets saved. And then he wants to be what? Baptized. He gets it. Whenever in the scripture you truly understand, it always follows with obedience and agreement. Otherwise, you really don't get it. Remember the parable of the sower and the soils? It says here, Jesus says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth. Or understandeth it. So it clicks. And then when it clicks, when they get it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some in hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So when they really understand it, then they can be fruitful. Not just intellectually. If we really understand, our heart will go along with. In fact, it warns us in Romans 3:11, says, seeking God comes from understanding God. Now this is a negative truth to it, but it says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Of course, the positive is true, meaning if we do understand, we'll seek after God. And so we know God based on what He reveals to us. Based on what we know, it brings us to what we believe of God. And the more we believe in God, when we truly understand what God has in mind, His heart, His purpose, His will, we can only praise Him and delightfully submit to Him. We cannot be effective witnesses or servants of God, that's Isaiah 43:10, if we don't know God, don't believe God, don't understand God. God is only one true God. Do we truly understand what this means? Let's go to Jeremiah. We'll close with that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. God says that He is the one true God. There's no other Savior besides Him. Well, if it all clicks with us, as it does with Paul, let's go to Jeremiah 9. And then verse 23, notice what it says here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Notice it's very specific. Wise, wisdom from the wise, might from the mighty, riches from the rich. The idea is your best achievement that you have that is but dung. Right, compared to verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, regardless of whether we are wise, mighty, or rich, regardless of who we are, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If we truly get it, we will delight in what God delights. We would delight in Him. The greatest prize for you, my friend, to pursue in your life is to truly, truly know God. To know Him. Know Him, believe, and understand God. Starts with salvation. But that is the first step. You can't even know God if you're not saved, of course, but it starts with salvation. And too often times, Christians, we think, you know, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, He talks about the redemptive work of man that He did. Yes, He finished it, we get saved. But well, once we get saved, it's a starting point to our relationship with God. Don't say, I got saved, all right, I'm done with God. No, that's when it starts. Too often time we get it mixed up, right? Grow in our walk with God. He is himself the greatest prize of our life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house. Thank you again for your word. Help me, help us to forget those things which are behind, but strive forward to press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a joy to know you, Lord, and to know you even more, to believe and understand. We ask for your blessing, Lord, and help us to run this race for the prize of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.